The second Sunday of Advent, we focus on peace. In the traditional Advent cycle, this is also the Bethlehem Sunday, which in this day and age in which we live is quite ironic, that the Bethlehem Sunday is the one that's associated also with the concept of peace. For there's probably a few places on earth today that is experience such ongoing tension, ongoing lack of peace, like Bethlehem. And all these 2,000 years later, it's just almost ground zero for this kind of intercultural, interreligious, ethnic, all kinds of forces coming to play tension. Ginger and I were with a group in 2008. We, for the second time, we were able to go to Israel. And I'll never forget the day that we drove. We'd been over in Jordan for a few days, and we're coming back across the Jordan River into Israel. We spent some time that day on a blazing hot day in Jericho and at Qumran. And then we're making our way up toward, hey. The special effects are supposed to come later. No. We were coming up to Bethlehem for the afternoon. And you drive up this, and we'd been there in 1994, and it had been a certain ambiance to that town. But we came up this time in 2008, it really struck me. Because all the walls, it's a walled-in area now, it's part of the West Bank. And there's barbed wire on top of those walls. And there's checkpoints, like border crossings, to get from Jerusalem into get into Israel proper and Jerusalem over into Bethlehem. And you see the guards, the Israeli guards at that border crossing. And you go behind those walls, behind and through that checkpoint and into the city of Bethlehem. And once you get there, you see different things. There's, the wall itself is covered in graffiti. Some actually quite impressive artwork in certain places on it. But there's lots of graffiti. Some of it is peaceful, some of it is political. And then you walk around in the town of Bethlehem and you see a lot of the history of the Church of the Nativity, this cathedral or this church that's built over the site, the traditional site of Jesus' birth, and you go through all of the tourist things associated with that. But then out in the community itself, there's this sense of tension, a sense of you can feel it, it's palpable that what's going on there. And currently we've seen that escalate, where this town, this little village that we sort of have this rather idealistic and somewhat, nostalgic view of from the Christmas story of Bethlehem, the sweet little town where Jesus was born, in this day and age is a hotbed of political and religious animosity, far from anything that resembles peace. I don't have any answers for that. It's a complicated situation, and people have divergent viewpoints about what the just and right thing is to resolve the issues. And even within the Christian world, there's a broad spectrum of ideas about what to do about that. And we're not going to solve that problem here this morning, but to me, it just strikes me once again that when we come to revisit the Christmas story, how easy for us it is to slip into what I call the sentimental nostalgic mode, where the warm fuzzies of the story that we've been told over the years, if we've been around Christendom at all, we've heard this story over and over again, and it's enacted out in various ways, and it's not that story has not had that beautiful historic reality to us, but it's very easy for us to not view it in the rough and tumble real world in which we live today. So when we come to talk about peace, we have to be careful how we talk about it. And this morning I ask you to walk with me as we look at some scripture together. Of all the messages that in this Advent series, we've looked at these four concepts of hope and peace, and next week joy, and then love, and talk about what they mean for us to incarnate that in the world. As I studied this and thought about it, today's message is the one that's troubled me the most, because I realized as more I dug into the scriptures and reflected on this, I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at all at this. And I need God's help and His grace in this area, and I hope as you will open your heart to what God might be speaking to you as well, because I've come to believe this is perhaps so one of the most crucial aspects of the living out of our faith, and yet it's one of the most difficult, maybe, and apart from God's grace and the strength of His Holy Spirit in us, impossible. So with that cheery introduction, there's hope for us, because God is present and working, and He can teach us and grow us. I want to take us back to Romans chapter 5, where we started last week. and begin by reading those opening verses of Romans 5. Because Paul, again, he's written, already begun to build his case about the wonderful truth of what Christ has done for us. The forgiveness of sins, our justification before God, the transformation of our lives, he's beginning, that's going to issue forth out of our placing our faith in what Christ has done on that cross, that through faith in Christ, and he will go on to teach us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are marked out as the people of God. No longer the people of God marked by the possession of the Old Testament law or by rites like circumcision, but the people of God are identified completely by faith in Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in them and among them. And as he's building his case, he comes to chapter 5, and he, on all that he said about our sinfulness and Christ's sacrificial death for us and our apprehension of that and acceptance of that through faith, through the life of faith, he comes in chapter 5 and opens with these words, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." And I've selected these verses as our anchor verse for this series, because it is grounded in the reality of who Christ is, and because all four of our concepts are present in this. We have peace with God. We have hope because of what he's doing. We rejoice. We have joy in these things, even our sufferings. And the Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. That love is present to what God is doing. And there they are, all four themes, wrapped up in the person of Christ. Now, the concept of peace that we're going to look at today, we are grounded in this whole idea, the possibility for us, we are grounded in peace with God. Now, go back to verse 1 of chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the word peace here is actually the word that we get our word Irenic from, or if you're named Irene, your name comes from that, and it means peaceful. The New Testament concept of peace, though, is different from how we reflexively think about peace. One of the first things that in our very experiential and selfish and self-oriented world in which we live in, often when we think we want peace, what I'm thinking about is I want peace for me. I want to feel peaceful. I want my life to be quiet and calm and ordered and peaceful. The word itself means to bind things together. And so I want my first and foremost desire is that I would experience a life of comfort and ease and peace. How many of you frazzled moms have ever said, if I could just have 5 minutes of peace? Hands going up all over the place today. And but the word here, peace, is deeper than that. It's most close Old Testament concept is the Hebrew concept of shalom, which had a sense of wholeness and health to it all. It's a component of that. And when we say we have peace with God because of what Christ has done, because of our justification through faith, we have peace with God. It's deeper than simply feeling peaceful, although the peaceful feelings, the irenic feelings, the feelings of life in order, that calmness and serenity that comes is a byproduct of this kind of peace that he's talking about. Because what it means is there has been a cessation, if you will, of enmity. I am now at peace with God. Now, that's a concept that's difficult for us to understand, because what we want most to think about God is that he's like Santa Claus, or at least, at best, my grandfather, if you've got a nice one. God is someone that can crawl up in his lap and have his arms wrapped around me, and I can feel, you know, that. And so that's what God is like. And the very idea that I might actually be not at peace with God is one that's very difficult for us to grasp. In fact, in the day in which we live, the concept of God as someone who's holy and righteous and therefore other and therefore perhaps I am at odds with and maybe even be in jeopardy because of that odd being at odds with is a concept that people do not want to talk about. But God, our holy and righteous God, Paul has already gotten through these first four chapters to explain to us in vivid detail the absolute destructiveness of sin, The destructiveness to ourselves and to our relationship with God and to our world in which we live. Men and women, it took the death of God to fix that problem. This warm and beautiful and incredibly inspiring story that we celebrate during this Christmas season is the opening chapter of this real drama that took place on this earth where God entered into the arena of human suffering and sin and took all of the pain and misery of that on himself on that cross and to break the power of that sin, to pay for the penalty of that sin, to break the power of sin and death, defeat the enemies of darkness, the enemies of God. All of that is wrapped up in this incredible, amazing, powerful story. And at the heart and core of it, as Paul says early in this book of Romans, that every single human being has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every single one of us were separated and at enmity with God. And here's what Paul is saying and proclaiming from the rooftops. Because of what Christ has done, because we have placed our faith in him, because God has declared us to be forgiven and righteous in Christ as we placed our faith in the one who died for us, because all that is true, we have peace with God. He's invited us. Not only invited us, but made it possible for us to walk into his very presence. And the enmity is over, and we have peace with God. So any discussion of peace is grounded in the reality of our peace with God. It's so much more than a feeling. It's the actual elimination of all division, all separation, all enemy, all barrier, all everything. It is the very uniting of ourselves with the living God because of what Christ has done. So we are at peace with God. So what does that mean for us? If we're going to take this rubber meets the road idea, if we're going to move beyond just the story of Christmas to living that and incarnating that out ourselves, what does it mean then for us to become people of peace? How do we grow in peace with others? How do we become incarnational realities of the concept of peace? Well, over in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins the teaching. And what I want to do is look at three or four passages together this morning. Start in the Sermon on the Mount with what Jesus taught us. Look at some passages where Paul has mentions this. Look at some passages where James calls us to something. And you'll see that all the way through the New Testament, there's this ripple that brings us and brings us back to this idea of what it means to live is peace, in peace. And in the opening part of the Sermon on the Mount, in that list that we call the Beatitudes, which are a statement, a series of statements about the nature of the follower of Jesus, what his heart is like, and what true blessed living looks like. How do we enter into the full blessing of God, of life in God's kingdom? And down in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes this statement, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. So there's a connection between the idea that God himself is a peacemaker. He has, through Christ, drawn us back into relationship with himself. We are now at peace with God because of what Christ has done. And now he calls us as kingdom people to be peacemakers. Because in the very creation of this world, God created human beings in his image to have fellowship with him, to live in relationship with him. That was fractured through our sinfulness and recovered and redeemed in Christ. But we were not only created for fellowship and relationship with God, we were created for fellowship and relationship with each other. And also what was destroyed through our sinfulness from the very beginning all the way down to now is our relationships with each other. The very idea of the united human humanity, created in God's image, living and loving each other and worshiping God before, that was ruined through our own sinfulness and is being redeemed and recovered through Christ. Jesus calls us as kingdom people to be peacemakers. So I've thought about this word, and here's where it gets hard for me. And maybe you're like me, maybe you're not. I hope most of you are better than me at this, but here's where it hits me. Here's what I'm good at. I'm very skilled at working to be a peacekeeper. I'm not very good at being a peacemaker. And let me explain the difference as what I'm talking about. I hate conflict. I hate it. I'm not good at it. I'll do anything to... I walk into situations and try to think, how can I massage this situation so that everyone will be happy? My wife's laughing at me down here. She knows me well. So I always wonder if I have your wife in the front row laughing at these things, nodding her head, you know, and those things. And I'll try, how can I make this, and deep down inside what's going on in me is, how can I make this problem go away? Have you ever done that? We want to be peacekeepers. Let's let everybody be happy. Can't we all just get along? Here's the problem with peacekeeping like that. It's superficial and artificial, and all it does is mask over the deep, deep cracks relationally that we have with others. And I'm realized the more I thought about it, whenever I'm faced with a difficult interpersonal situation, I reflexively start calculating, how can I lower the temperature? How can I make this easier? How can I make it more comfortable? Now, some of you are wired better than that than me, and thank God for that. But that's the way my reflexes go. And so I'm really work hard at the peacekeeping thing. Let's just all get along. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers. And peacemaking is hard, messy work. It is. It's hard, messy work. Because to be a peacemaker, we can't just gloss over the issues. We can't just gloss over the sinful attitudes. We can't just gloss over the deep, deep, deep hurts that could be there. We have to do the hard work of exploring the very core of what's going, and of that's making the rift. If God didn't look down at us as his children, human beings created his image, fighting and warring with each other, and he did just from heaven yell, now, can't you all just get along? No. He went to the cross. He went to the cross to make it possible for peacemaking with himself and with each other to happen. It's deep, deep stuff. Now, how important is this? Won't read the whole story, but if you go over Matthew in the middle,